Thanks for joining us online today. Sage Hills Church is a group of people who are risking their comfort to reach their community to release freedom in Christ. We want to hear how you are living this out. Share your story with us by emailing us at amen@sagehillschurch.com. If you would also like to contribute to this ministry financially, please go to sagehillschurch.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message. Now, let's hear from God's Word.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Great to see all your smiling faces here today. Welcome to Sage Hills Church. We're glad you're with us. If you're a guest, we especially want to welcome you. Come out and meet us right outside the... What is all that noise? That freaked me out. Okay, so right out... I mean, I was like, wow, it's happening right here. Yes, Lord. Okay, right outside the Connection Center. I'd love the chance to get to know you a little bit better. If you're joining us online, we want to welcome you as well. Thanks for joining. No matter where you are on the globe, we're glad you're with us today. I want to ask you a question as we wrap up our series today on making change. Here's the question. You ready for it? Say yes.
Yes.
Have you ever been surprised? Raise your hand if you've ever been surprised before. Anybody ever been surprised before? Yeah. I've been surprised a lot in my life. One of the biggest surprises I've ever had in my life was when I moved from Southern California to Eastern Washington, or North Central Washington to be more precise. This big surprise happened, and here was a surprise. It's called snow. It's surprising. And the reason why it was so surprising is I like to deem myself the world's greatest driver. I have this deal, like if it has four wheels, three wheels, or two wheels, I can drive it better than anybody. I can park better, parallel. I can park in tight spots. I can back up. I like to back into spots just because I can. That's how I roll. I'm one of those guys. Yeah, like I love driving, and I thought I mastered this thing until snow. Snow was surprised. Snow changes everything, especially the way you drive. My first winter here was three winters ago, and I was driving in the snow, and Pastor Jim so graciously loaned me his car. And if you know Jim, you know that he is meticulous about his car, cleans it, it's all dialed in. It's got like 250,000 miles, but it doesn't have a dent or a scratch or a speck of dirt. It must be nice to not have young kids who destroy everything. But that's beside the point. But I was driving Pastor Jim's car, and the snow was getting really, really bad, and my wife was coming for a visit, and then Pastor Les so graciously loaned us his van that had snow tires with these things that are called like spikes that keep you safe in the snow, you know? And so I've driven every pastor's car in our church. Thank you to all of you to loan me your car. But anyways, so I was going to return Pastor Jim's car to him and just hold on to Pastor Les's car. And so I'm driving Pastor Jim's car back, and I don't know if you remember, like three winters ago, it was like a blizzard. Like it was the most unsafe, like weirdest thing. I mean, it was crazy how much snow was on the ground and falling from the sky. I thought about canceling church. I thought the world was going to end. But here's what happened. I was driving to return his car, and I know that when you're going to make a right turn into a neighborhood or whatever, you signal, mirror, over the shoulder, you merge into the shoulder, and you make the right turn, which is the perfect exact way to do it when there's no snow on the ground. But when there's snow on the ground, there's a reason why people from Wenatchee turn from the center of the road. And by the way, in the summer, you don't turn from the center of the road. Okay, anyways, so you merge, but when there's snow on the ground and you merge into the snow, even if you're going 10 miles per hour, that snow is like, it's like a magnet. It pulls you into it. Like, and I hit that side shoulder and I was going like 10 miles per hour. Surprised as all can be, I lost control of the vehicle. And this car, Pastor Jim's car, was on a tractor beam right for Pastor Jim's neighbor's mailbox. But listen, I was going so slow, like slow enough that I called Jim, said, "Hey, Pastor Jim." He's like, "Hey, Mike, how's it going?" I'm like, "It's going great, but I'm afraid I'm about to get in a car accident in your car." He goes, "Really? What happened?" And I shared to him everything that happened all before I ran into the mailbox. But I remember thinking in the car, like, surprised. Like, super surprised, because I don't drive terribly. I drive great. I don't get in car accidents. I drive great. But I was surprised. And while that all makes sense to us, how that all makes sense to us today is in this area of finances, there's lots of areas where it's fun to be surprised. It's fun to be surprised on your birthday sometimes. It's fun to be surprised with, pregnancy. Well, maybe it's not fun. But hey, there's areas of your life that it's fun to be surprised in. And I want to share with you, finances are not necessarily necessarily that area, right? No one likes to be surprised by a bill or a pipe that bursts or a car that doesn't work, a surprise. And while that's important to us to not be surprised in our finances, why that's important is because, did you know, I was just reading this just the other day on CNN, so you know it's true, that according to, I'm gonna let that sink in for a second. That was a good joke. Okay, so according to CNN, 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. They live just having enough to pay last month, and they don't have anything for next month. So when something like, when the surprise happens, and how many people have been alive long enough to know surprises happen in our finances, don't they? I mean, they just happen. Pipes burst, cars don't work, kids go to school. I guess that shouldn't be a surprise, but for some of you, that's really surprising. You're like, I never, no, okay, anyways, but this is going to be a great morning. What I want to share with you is being surprised in your finances is not the greatest thing. And so what I want to do today is I want to go to God's word and find out how you and I can master this thing called money. Because if you don't master money, money will master you. And I shared this last service, so I'll share it again. I want you to hear me loud and clear as your pastor and your friend. When you hear me preach about finances for 3 weeks, you might get this idea in your head that all I care about is money. I want you to know something right now. I could care less how much money you make. I could care less if you're a multimillionaire or broke as a joke. I love you just the way you are, just how you came. But let me tell you what I am after in this thing called ministry. I'm after the same thing Jesus is after. I'm after your heart. I want to see Christ be Lord of every area of your life. I loved it during worship today. I don't know if you felt it like I felt it when we sang, "All hail King Jesus." Did you feel that? I mean, come on, that was incredible. All hail King Jesus. Every time I sing that song, it takes me to that moment in which one day all of us will stand before the throne room of God, surrounded by the sea of glass, together with all the saints from every tribe and every nation, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There is coming a day when we will all sing that together. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with finances? Well, the word is all hail King Jesus. And the reality is if finances have control of your life, you can't with all of yourself hail King Jesus. There's a part of your heart that isn't surrendered unto him. And so today, church, I want to remind you, I'm not after your money. I'm after your heart, because that's what Jesus died for. And so today, beloved of God, as we seek to love God with all our hearts, we need to learn how to master this thing called money, because if we don't master money, money masters us. And so I want to go to God's word and find out how we can deal with this thing called money. And I'd ask that out of reverence for God's word, you'd stand to your feet at this time. I'm going to read two verses from the book of Matthew, and I'm going to have you read with me when I tell you to. So listen carefully or you'll miss your part and then everybody will look at you. Okay, so I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. The word of God says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin," aren't you glad there's no vermin in heaven? Okay, I just want to throw that out there. "Do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Would you read verse 21 beginning with the word "for"? Ready? Read. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's say it one more time. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Would you read part D beginning with the word "you"? Ready, read. "You cannot serve both God and money." I just want you to know something. There's probably about 400 or 500 people in the room, and it sounded like 13 of you were reading. So we're going to read this together, beginning with the word "you." Ready, read. "You cannot serve both God and money." Our main idea, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. If you're joining us online, I encourage you to write down, fill it in the app. Here's our main idea. Stop serving money and allow money to serve you as you serve Jesus. Stop serving money and allow money to serve you as you serve Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, today we want to thank you for your word, and we ask God that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts today. Lord, today we are expecting your touch, your in, Lord, your interruption. Lord, we are expecting you to speak to us today. Lord, we recognize that we are those who are called sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we don't bear that burden, Lord. We don't bear that title lightly. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would help us love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all our soul, and all our strength today as we dive into your word and find out how we can allow money to be mastered in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Hey, give someone a high five, handshake, or a side hug. Tell them you're glad they're here. Tell them you're glad they're here. Here's a verse that's struck me from time to time as I've studied the book of Matthew, and I just read it, but I want to read it one more time. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, when we allow money to be our treasured possession, what we do is we build our lives around this object of finances. We find ourselves constantly chasing the next big and better opportunity because we want to make that almighty dollar, because we know that if we make that almighty dollar, just that next 5 or 10 or 15 bucks, if we make that next buck, then our lives will get better. If we could just make that extra amount of money, if I just had a little bit more money, then life would be better. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. But what you'll find is that that just a little bit more has become your treasure. It has become the thing in which you have focused your life completely around. And if your life revolves around money, your treasure's on earth. Your life is built around a system that is bound to fail. And so what I want to encourage you to do today is master money rather than allowing money to master you. Allow God to be the center of your universe and allow him to speak into every single move that you make. But if you want to master some money, there's some things that we've got to figure out together. I found four different things that we can do to master money rather than to have money master us. And I found them through God's word. And so I want to go through these four things together. And at the end of it all, I hope that we are all closer to Jesus. So number one, if you're taking notes, this is by far the most revolutionary concept of all of them. So just prepare to have your mind blown. Everybody go like this. Ready? Come on. Ready? Here you go. Is it mind blown? When it comes to money, the first thing is, you've got to make some. That's why you came to church today, right? Number one, you got to make some money. And listen, millennials in the room, real quick. In order to make money, you have to have a job. And listen, when you have a job, you have a boss. And your boss is the boss of you. So I know that sometimes you tell your parents, you're not the boss of me. Your boss is the boss of you. Just wanted to clear that up for a second. So yeah, part one, you have to make some. And what I'm referring to here is not, make some money. Everybody go get hustle, start making a lot of money. That's not what I'm referring to. What I want to tell you in regard to mastering money is you do have to earn an income. You have to earn an income. It's all throughout God's word that the worker is worth his wage. My question to you is, don't you believe that believers in Jesus should be the best employees on the face of the planet? Don't you believe that? We are those who are sons and daughters of the Most High King. We are those who belong to God, a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, those who belong. And with that title, we should work with all that we have. I love what it says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Allow this one to sink in for a second. Whatever you do, work at it. Someone say, work at it. With all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. What a different change of mentality. What if you were to look at your job as an opportunity, not just to earn income, but an opportunity to glorify God? You know, I interviewed somebody one time who, this was when I worked in Southern California, and they said, you know, Pastor Mike, I was interviewing him for a junior high associate youth pastor position. He goes, you know, Pastor Mike, I've just always wanted to be in ministry my whole life. And I was like, oh yeah, well, tell me about that. He goes, you know, I can't seem to find the right amount of joy. That's why I'm applying for this position, and I want to get into ministry. And I said, well, what do you do right now? And he's like, well, I'm a barista at Starbucks, and I'll tell you what, as soon as I'm not a barista at Starbucks and I can get into ministry, you see the problem with that, church? It's almost as if you have to be in a job that's ministry to be working in ministry. The reality is whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And then what you do becomes ministry. Like, come on, like this is the reality. Like if we put God first and we say, you know what? Because I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm going to be the best working employee ever. Let me just share with you. I know a lot of you guys have had hard jobs. I just want you to know right now, I've had the worst job on the planet, okay? The worst job on the planet, okay? People tell me, well, I had the worst job. No, listen, I worked, and I'm sorry, if you have this job right now, I'm so sorry, but I worked in the linens department of a hospital. Like, one of my stops was the morgue, okay? Like, it was brutal. The smells of soiled linen all day long. Every morning, I had to wake up at 3:30 in the morning to get to work, and I folded and picked up dirty, nasty laundry. I had to wear scrubs, and I looked good in almost anything, but not scrubs. And like, it was a brutal job, and I hated that job. I literally went to work every day, and I was a big baby crying. I was so bummed about my job, making like no money and doing a terrible job. But you know what? The moment that stopped was the moment that I walked into that hospital. The moment I walked into that hospital, my dad told me from the time I was a little boy, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, all your mind. Every blanket I folded had my name on it, so I made sure that that blanket was folded correctly. Don't tell my wife, but I folded more blankets than anybody in that whole department. They tried to make me the manager in 2 weeks, but I said, oh no. But the reality is, church, whatever we do it for the glory of Jesus. Imagine that Jesus is your boss, not your boss. Imagine that you would begin to work to honor and glorify him because he's the one that's given you the job and the ability to do it in the first place. You know, I think we would do a great job as believers in Jesus Christ if we would just start being thankful for our jobs. And I know some of you are like, but you don't know what I do. I know, I don't know. Maybe I do know. Maybe you told me and you forgot you told me. But whatever you do, maybe we should just begin to be thankful for what we have. And in being thankful for what we have, maybe God would bless us with an increase. I mean, I know you would do that for your kids, right? If they open their Christmas present, they're like, oh great, I got a PlayStation 4. Didn't you know there's a PlayStation 5 out right now? You're gonna... Like, that's not the way we'd want our kids to talk to us. Why don't we be thankful for what we have? And then when we're thankful, when our posture and presence is thanksgiving, maybe God will bless us with increase. But it begins with thanksgiving. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10a says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Someone say all. Give it all you got. Don't be lazy. Listen, Christians should not be lazy. Don't be that believer in Jesus with a WWJD bracelet on your wrist, a Sage Hills t-shirt, and a bumper sticker that says, in case of rapture, this car will be empty, and you're showing up late to work every single day. You're taking long lunch breaks and stealing paper clips and post-it notes. Don't be that Christian. Like, just don't. Like, please. Like, take off the Sage Hills shirt at least, please. Be the best employee that you can possibly be. Serve God with all that you have as if you were working for him. So the first thing we got to learn about money, the first thing we got to learn is we got to make some. And to make some, we got to be great employees. Here's the second thing I want to do today. I want to share with you that after you have made some, you have to return some or give some. The second one is return/give some. I want you to know we spent the entire Sunday talking about returning the tithe to the Lord last week. And if you missed it, I know you're going to run home to listen to that one right now. But yeah, the reality is the way God has planned his financial, the best hope for your blessed financial future is that the first 10% of your money belongs to the Lord. Leviticus 27 Verse 30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This idea of once you make some, you have to return some. And the reason why you return some is not because God needs your money. It's not because the church needs your money. You return some because all of the provision belongs to the Lord. And all of it belongs to the Lord. And when all of it belongs to the Lord, he has blessed you with the rest of it to literally provide for your family and provide provision so that you can be all that God has called you to be. But the first 10%, according to God's word, is holy unto the Lord. And if I was you, I wouldn't mess with what is holy. Bring the full tithe in the storehouse of the Lord. So I'm not going to spend too much time on point number two. You have to return some / give some. Third thing, ready for this one? You have to spend some. Everybody say, spend some. I heard a lot more ladies on that one. Like, hey, it's the best church ever. You got to spend some. But before you get all crazy, let me explain something to you. There's two ways I want you to spend money. And the first way that I want you to spend money is I want you to spend money on purpose. I want you to spend money on purpose. I want to share with you. There is a whole lot, and let me just share with you right now. Our world is depending on your accidental spending. They are, the accident. When you get to the grocery store, you weren't planning on buying a Snickers bar, but it's right there. And it's like, well, I don't know how it got in my basket. It was an accident. It's only $1.75. You remember when Snickers bars were like 50 cents? Come on, this accidental spending, the spending, the reality is, as believers in Jesus, we have to be the best budgeters. We have to spend on purpose. We have to spend on budget. Everybody say budget. Listen, the 15-year-old Mike Wilson would smack the 36-year-old Mike Wilson right now. But we do. We have to budget. And we're going to be spending a lot of time talking about budgeting as we go through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And I want to encourage you, beloved of God, if you want 2018 to be different than 2017 and prior, you have to try something different. Maybe you were like, well, I don't know if I want to do that FPU thing. But I'm tired of being in debt. Listen, if you don't want to be in debt for the rest of your life, try something different. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Change something out, and maybe you've been living your life on accident for your whole existence, and now God's calling you to begin to live on purpose. And budget, man, I'll tell you what, it challenges me to live and spend on purpose. And if you want to know some just basic budgeting skills, talk to you by Mike Wilson. Dave Runzi talks about the 10-10-80 plan. Everybody say 10-10-80. 10-10-80 plan. As you look at your budget, the first two line items of your budget, 10% belongs to the Lord. That's tithing. That belongs. It's holy unto the Lord. The next 10% goes into a savings account. A savings account. Listen, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, we plan for today for the surprise of tomorrow. With 10% of our income, we put that aside to save for a rainy day. This is a biblical principle. Don't listen. People tell me this all the time. Well, Mike, the reason why I don't save, I'm not kidding you. I hear this often. The reason why I don't save is I just believe that God called me to a life of faith. I should have a life of faith. And if I'm saving, that's not faith-filled. That's trusting in the almighty dollar. Let me tell you, there's a fine line between having faith and being stupid. Save. I guarantee you, if you were to talk to someone that's older and wiser than you are, they would tell you the best biblical principle when it comes to finances is save. Save a portion of your income in case things get tough. And if it doesn't get tough, maybe God would call you to be more generous. I'll just stop there. Okay, 10-10-80. You tithe 10, you save 10, you live on 80. You take that 80%, and I'm looking at some of your eyes, you're like, live on 80. I can't even live on 120. How am I going to live on 80? Well, let me explain. Chances are, if you can't live on 80, there's some things that are in your budget that are there on accident, not on purpose. And it's time to get a laser focus on getting out of debt and living on purpose, which will bring us to our next point. We're not only going to spend money on purpose, we're going to spend money on mission. Everybody say mission. And what I mean by mission is I am giving you a mission. As the body of Christ, the soldiers of the Lord, your mission is to devour debt. Devour debt. And the reason why I want to encourage you to devour debt is because as long as you have debt, as long as you have you owe somebody a balance, you, according to Scripture, are a slave to them. And you can't live and run freely if you are bound up in slavery. You got to get free from debt. And if you're like, Mike, I don't even know where to begin, begin by coming tonight to FPU. You will get a plan. It's called the Debt Snowball. I'm not going to give it away because I want you to be there. I'm going to be there. This is my third time going through FPU. It's amazing. Get in FPU and make a plan to devour your debt. Live and spend on mission. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender." Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." You see, church, we have got to, as individuals, make our decision that we are not going to be a slave to a lender. We are going to conquer our debt so that we can live on mission and give more freely and believe God more greatly. Amen? Oh, come on, someone say amen. Amen. So far, we are going to make some, we're going to return some, and the third thing that we are going to do is we're going to spend some, and last but certainly not least, we are going to invest some. Everybody say, invest some. You know, as I studied Scripture over the last couple months, the Bible has a lot to say about investment. And I will share with you right now, I am not an investment guru. I have made terrible decisions with my finances. And so what I did is I looked at the decisions I have made in my finances in the world of investment and realized the mistakes I've made and how they might bring some freedom to you. And I got these points from Dave Ramsey, but they make perfect sense to my life. And so when it comes to investments, here's the first things first. Listen carefully. Don't invest in what you don't understand. Don't invest in what you don't understand. I remember when Cassie and I first got married, we, by the grace of God, were given the opportunity to buy a place. We bought a condo in Ranch Cucamonga. It was well within our means. We had no kids. We had two incomes. Let me just pause for a second and remember how cool my life was. But I got a new job, and the job was in San Bernardino, which was about a 45-minute drive from where my condo was, and Cassie and I were doing well with our finances. Cassie and I have always been faithful to bring the full tithe, and the Lord was blessing us, and it was awesome. But we had a real estate friend, and she was saying, "Hey, why don't you guys move to San Bernardino? I mean, the real estate market is popping right now. I'll bet you can make a bunch on your condo, and you could buy this house, and listen, I know the house will be a little more expensive, but real estate is where it's at. It never, you can never go wrong investing in real estate," said 2005. And we did. We bought a house. It was crazy. The lender was basically just handing out money. I mean, just handing it out. How much you need? $500,000? Great, you look mature. Like, just, and we did, like, and listen, like, my wife is so smart, and so many times she was like, "I don't know." I'm like, "No, but come on, it's a real estate investment. All of our friends are rich are laughing at us right now because we live in this tiny little condo. We can have this huge house. Yeah, it's a lot of money, but it's only going to go." Yeah, don't invest in what you don't understand. Had I taken the time to find somebody older and wiser than me in my church and just said, "Hey, can I ask you a question about investment, about real estate?" Listen, I guarantee they would say something like this: "Oh yeah, real estate does go up, but guess what it does? It also goes down. It's the law of gravity. What goes up might come down." And listen, I remember us moving into a place that we could not afford. Was it a cool house? Yeah, it was a cool house. It was huge, way bigger than anything we needed. But we had it. Did I understand real estate? Not a bit. And can I share with you, as quickly as we bought that house, we lost that house. Some of the most embarrassing days of my life was when my yes couldn't be yes because I didn't have the income to pay it. I threw every dollar I had in my savings account to try to save that house. We did. We put it all on the line to try to save that house. We never got a thank you note from Bank of America. At the end of the day, the house that we bought for $429,000 sold on a short sale for $129,000. Don't invest in what you don't understand. Take it from me. I may not even be older and wiser, but I've made some mistakes in my life. Don't invest in what you don't understand. Don't leave this place and Google, how do I invest my money? Because there's somebody on the other end of that that would love to get you to invest your money in something you don't understand. Here's what you do. If you want to invest your money, find somebody who knows what they're talking about, a seasoned veteran financial advisor, meet with them, explain what's going on, have them explain where your money is going. And if it makes sense, after you've prayed, ask the Lord and sought counsel, then invest your money. Step number one, though, is you got to find that right financial person, right financial advisor. If the person shows up in an 84 Pinto, probably not your guy. No offense, Pinto folks out there. But here's the truth. Don't invest in what you don't understand. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. It's not through ignorance. It's not through being hasty. It's through wisdom that your financial house can be built and established and filled with beautiful treasures. But it begins with you having an understanding. The next part B, when you invest some, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Your grandmother was correct. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2, Solomon says, invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon your land. And listen, inside the investment world, there's going to be this pull toward, listen, man, you want to put all your money in something, you should put it all in .com, because that's where it's happening. It's all happening. Oh, it's all happening in real estate. It will never pop. The reality is everything will pop eventually. Everything will pop eventually. If all of your hope is in a financial market that's here on earth, it will all come to an end. But if you invest in heaven and on earth and in other things across this earth, you will find a more blessed financial future if you learn to diversify. And take it from me, diversifying doesn't mean half your cash in the sock drawer and the rest under your mattress. That's my form. That's the Sicilian boys' form of diversifying. True diversifying means placing your money in several different places and allowing it to do what it's going to do. The next one, and probably most important of them all, don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to get rich quick. Church, I have been in so many get-rich-quick things. One time, this guy was like, listen, you want to get rich quick? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, $1,000 to me? Come tonight. And I show up to this address that he gives me, and he's going to show me how to get rich, give him $1,000, and he's showing me this on his yacht. Yeah. And he's like, hey, Mike, you want a yacht? Yeah, I want a yacht. And he's showing me about, like, listen, it's all about selling soap, man. Man, listen, like laundry soap, dish soap. Look, soap is universal. Everybody needs. I was like, you know, I just bought soap the other day. I'm being serious. He's like, listen, see, when you bought soap from somebody else. I'm encouraging you to be your own best customer. Don't you want to make money while you buy soap? Yes. Don't you want to have a yacht like this? Yes. So then you got to get in the soap game. And so guess what? I got in the soap game. It's a dirty industry. I've been working on that joke all week. Thank you. Yeah. I just knew that if I just, listen, if I invested in so, because then I was going to get my friends invested, my friend's mom and grandma and their friends and all of their friends and everybody in my church's friends, and then everyone's going to buy soap from me, and then I'm going to have a yacht. I found out that that yacht didn't even belong to him. Turns out he rented it for $1,000. Like when we have the attitude of we're going to get rich quick, guess what's at the center of your universe? Money. Gonna get rich quick. And the word of God has a lot to say about getting rich quick. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. You know, it was really interesting. This last week I was in Phoenix, and while I was on my way back from Phoenix, I was reading an article, and I can't remember where I read the article, but I took a picture of it, so maybe I'll post it later. But the article followed five lottery winners who came from nothing and overnight went from nothing to everything, multi-millionaires. I can't remember the exact figure, but it was something like the highest winning guy in this thing won like $120 million. Overnight, went from literally being on welfare, trying to provide, and having $120 million. And now, 10 years later, guess what? It all dwindles away because they got money on accident and they spent it on accident. My encouragement to you today, beloved of God, whatever God has provided for you today, whether it's way more than you could ever ask or imagine, or it's barely enough to get by, make a plan to live in the reality of your reality, not your hopes. Not your hopes. Live in your reality. And when you do this, God will honor you. Over the past 4 weeks, church, we've been together, and we talked about 2017 coming to an end. 2018 starting out afresh. In 2018, it's going to be different than 2017. You know what's interesting about that? We said the same thing about 2017 is going to be different than 2016. You know what we said in 2016? 2016 going to be different than 2015. And we could keep going and going and going and going. You know what the only thing that's going to make 2017 different than 2016? Make some change. Make some changes. And beloved of God, I am challenging you as a pastor and a friend, not because I care about your money. Please, if you hear nothing about today, hear this. I don't care about your money. I care about your heart. And I want your heart in a better place than it is even today in 2018. I want to believe that God is going to do even exceedingly abundantly more than all you can ask or imagine. But it's going to start with you making change today. So as you walked in, you received this card. And on this card, it says, my next step. And listen, on this card, there's a couple things missing on purpose. You do not see on this card a line that says your name. You do not see on this card a line that says your phone number or your email address or your address. None of that is on here. It's a blank card with four different commitments on here. And the reason why there's no name and email address or phone number is because I'm not here to collect on this stuff. But here's what I do want to do. I do want to ask every single one of you to fill this card out, to challenge yourself to make some change based off of what we've spent the last 4 weeks talking about, and believe God for a better 2018 than a 2017. And if you fill this out, here's my commitment to you. Every Tuesday morning, we gather together as a staff. Your name is not on it. We are going to pray over these cards and believe that God is going to make your 2018 better than your 2017. So let me just talk you through the four different ways you can take your next step. First, we talked about this last week. Participate in the 90-day tithe challenge. Participate in the 90-day tithe challenge. I've had several people come up to me and say, Mike, I'm in. I'm going to give that a shot. I've done the give God my leftovers thing, but I'm going to do the 90-day tithe challenge, where if at the end of 90 days you have not seen God do what his word says in the book of Malachi, we will give you your money back. We talked about this last week. It's not a give to get scheme. We're not saying if you give God 10%, you're going to get all these blessings. That's not what it's about. We give because it honors the Lord. And if you want to participate in a 90-day tithe challenge where you are going to give God your first 10%, we're going to believe God together that God's going to break through in your finances. The next one is be generous beyond my tithe. Some of you, 10% is just the beginning, and God wants to use you to bless other ministries locally and globally. So you're going to be generous beyond your tithe. Some of you need to develop a plan to reduce debt. Develop a plan to reduce debt. Your plan is FPU, Financial Peace University. But check that, and I'll be praying for you. And then the next one is maybe you're going to begin to start saving for your future. Whatever your commitment is, I want you to fill this out. Just put an X on the box that you're doing. Maybe you're going to mark all the X's, whatever it is. Drop it by our Connection Center. Hand it to an usher. Get it to us because we want to pray and believe that God is going to break through in your money. Amen? Amen. Come on, amen? Amen.